Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
My name is Father Raymond Snyder, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus, and today I'm joined in the studio by Father Stephen Alcott. Let's begin in prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So today we'll be talking about the Eucharist, and the Eucharist, of course, is such a central mystery, central reality to our faith, the very source and summit of our practice of the faith. But it's worth zeroing in on again and again, being reminded of the reality of the Eucharist, of our Lord's presence under the forms of bread and wine, under the appearances of bread and wine, to know that our Lord has given us this most tremendous means of holiness. So that's really the way to frame what we'd like to discuss today, is the Eucharist and our growth in holiness. Father Stephen, do you have any initial, you know, thoughts or comments when it comes to kind of giving people advice or directing people's attention to the importance of the Eucharist and the place it should have in their life?
Sure. A great gospel to help us think about the Eucharist and holiness is the end of the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus meets the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. He's walking with them, and they don't recognize him at first. And he comes to them when they're not really at their best. They're, in fact, confused. They're even debating with each other. They're racked by doubt. But Christ quietly walks with them, asks them what they're doing, you know, asks them what they're talking about, and they tell him. They say out loud what they're worried about, and then he begins to speak to them, and their hearts begin to come on fire within them, and then they say, stay with us, stay with us. It's nearly evening. Those are key words, stay with us. So I think Christ is willing to come to us. He comes to us in a very humble way, a way that is easy to even overlook, because he comes in such a humble appearance, under the appearance of bread and wine. To receive him and grow in holiness means that we have to desire him. We have to invite him, not simply to receive him physically, but also to desire him in our hearts, to want him to spend time with us, to want to recognize him, to recognize our hearts, hopefully coming to be on fire within us in desire for him.
I think that line, stay with us, points us to the purpose of the Eucharist, or the what our Lord intended in instituting this great sacrament, the greatest of the sacraments. And, you mentioned Emmaus, and that reminded me of this mosaic in the cathedral in Washington, D.C., St. Matthew's Cathedral, just behind the tabernacle where the Blessed Sacrament is reserved, is a depiction of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Mm-hmm. But it's just the disciples. And in fact, they're looking at one another. Actually, they're looking kind of in the midst of the air, and you can tell like almost a poof of smoke or something like that has just occurred. So it's the road to Emmaus, but Jesus isn't in the picture. Hmm. And that's meant to show you, well, there, right between those two figures in the mosaic, is the Blessed Sacrament, is the tabernacle. Hmm. And it's meant, I think, to teach us, that piece of art, that our Lord is staying with us in the Eucharist, that our Lord does answer that desire voiced by those two disciples to stay with us. And the Lord, you know, has anticipated our desires, has fulfilled them better than we could hope for or ask for. So he stays with us in the Blessed Sacrament, his presence dwelling among us, dwelling in every Catholic church where we see that tabernacle lamp lit. The Lord dwells with us. He stays with us. Another image that comes to mind is a painting by Fra Angelico of two Dominican friars who are the disciples on the road to Emmaus. At least that's the way that he decided to depict it. And they're actually grabbing him by the arm, you know, the way you would emphatically do so mm-hmm. with a friend. No, yeah. no, stay with us. It won't be a problem. Mm-hmm. Stay with us. And that's a beautiful way to consider our motivation in or the way in which our desire can increase. So you mentioned desire a little bit. Why is our desire for the Eucharist? You know, we know a lot of people, of course, go through the motions of coming to Mass, receiving communion. Why is it important that we cultivate a desire for God or a desire specifically for the Eucharist?
Similar to how those disciples really wanted him to stay, it's interesting that Christ appeared as if he was going to go on further. And that's so often how he interacts with us. He doesn't force himself on us. He didn't force himself on the disciples. He started out by just asking a question, you know, and they told him, and then they were willing to listen. But I think he wants to be invited. He wants to be asked. In the gospel, you know, Jesus said, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you." He speaks about a widow who continues to ask, you know, a corrupt judge for a favorable judgment, you know, and she has to keep asking him. And he points that out as the way that we should interact, you know, with God, with the Lord. So I think desire is important because he doesn't force himself. He likes to be asked. Even though he knows exactly what we need, we don't ask him to inform him what we need. He knows very well what we need, but we ask him because that is our will. That is our seeking, and that is our knocking, and that is how the door is opened by him, you know, to give his life to us in the sacraments.
And that image that we can't help but use of a house, of a home, our own dwelling, of ourselves, goes hand in hand here. Even in the words in the Mass, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof." We mean that in a special way in the context of the Eucharist. "Lord, I'm not worthy of this gift, but only say the word and my soul shall be healed." So another word we have in the scriptures that points out a theme connected to this is the word abide. It's one of St. John's favorite words. He's always using it, abide in love. But our Lord's words in the gospel, which have a Eucharistic interpretation, also use this. So, for example, in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So our Lord exhorts us, pleads with us to abide in him. And I think the Eucharist is that chief way, that most important way to think about how we grow in holiness. We grow closer to the Lord. We're fed literally with his own body and blood. We're spiritually nourished and fed. And this is where, you know, the whole project of our holiness should find its heart, its engine, you know, its greatest source of grace. Mm-hmm. We know that, you know, it's in the words of St. Thomas, and these words are later adopted or quoted in Vatican II, that the whole spiritual good of the church is contained in the Eucharist. The whole spiritual good of the church. And it's greater than the other sacraments because it's Christ himself who is present, not just the power of forgiveness like we have in confession, not just the power of cleansing from sin like we have in baptism, but we have Christ himself present under the forms of bread and wine, under the appearances of bread and wine. How do you think we could help people see that connection, or see that even every time they receive communion is an opportunity for a deeper abiding, a deeper mm-hmm. growth in holiness, a deeper that literally each new time is new you know?
Mm-hmm.
I think that's what we tend to underestimate, you know, because whenever something becomes frequent in our lives, we can tend to then underestimate its value, you know?
Right.
Like, it's a great thing as a kid to go to Disney World, but let's say you go there every year, you know? Maybe you're still excited as a kid, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But then by the time you're 35 and have kids of your own, you probably don't want to take them to Disney World. Maybe you do. I don't know. But anything, as great as it is, can become routine.
Mm-hmm.
But there's something different with a spiritual reality, because literally each time there's a new and deeper reality offered to us. So how can we keep our minds fixed on that?
I think a great way is to prepare with prayer, especially before we receive the Lord. There's some great great prayers before Mass. One of the favorite ones that of mine is a prayer of St. Thomas Aquinas before Mass. And in that prayer, I won't quote the whole thing here, but St. Thomas is pointing out what he lacks, what he doesn't have. And he looks forward to receiving all of these things, this fulfillment, this abundance in the sacrament. It starts out like this. Almighty and eternal God, behold, I come to the sacrament of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. As one sick, I come to the physician of life, unclean to the fountain of mercy, blind to the light of eternal splendor, poor and needy to the Lord of heaven and earth. Therefore, I beg of you, through your infinite mercy and generosity, heal my weakness, wash my uncleanness, give light to my blindness, enrich my poverty, and clothe my nakedness. May I thus receive the bread of angels, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, with such reverence and humility, contrition and devotion, purity and faith, purpose and intention, as shall aid my soul's salvation. So that's part of the prayer, but we see that St. Thomas, who is certainly a very wonderful person, and I think we can say that even though we're heavily biased as Dominicans toward our older brother and St. Dominic, but I think anyone would agree that St. Thomas was an example of holiness, someone of great wisdom, and yet in this prayer, he points out his poverty, he points out his uncleanness, he points out his blindness, and so it's that coming forward with humility, recognizing that we come in need. And I think that's what helps make each Eucharist new, that we always have that need. We always have that emptiness that needs to be filled. And in fact, if we think we're full, then we're probably full of things that are really not that important, you know, if we can't think. So it's interesting in that prayer that he approaches with emptiness, looking for that fullness.
I've always loved St. Thomas's prayers, and I think they give you a great insight into the other aspects of his life, the fact that he wrote these prayers, these personal prayers for his own devotion.
Mm-hmm.
And we might think, well, you know, he always had plenty to think about, or, you know, he didn't have trouble exciting fervor in his heart, you know. But I think that he wrote those prayers so that he could always kind of bring the mystery before his mind, you know, that he mm-hmm. could be almost as a habit, habitually aware of these sacred mysteries. And I think that's exactly the pathway for us, is to have a habit of preparing ourselves for coming to Mass. You know, people often enough say, well, I don't get enough out of Mass. I don't get anything out of Mass. But we have to recognize that the Eucharist is the source and summit, you know? So there's things that need to happen on the way up, you know? And one of those is praying. Obviously, there's the minimum, the kind of basics of calling to mind our sins. You know, we know that someone can only benefit from the Eucharist if they're in the state of grace, if they're, you know, not conscious of having committed serious sin. So that's the kind of, you know, maybe baseline. But there's a whole lot of progress that can be made from there. Let's see, you know, if you say, well, you know, just to think about it practically, because we don't always have a lot of time to pray before Mass. Certainly as priests who feel that way. You know, those are two of the most precious times we have with the Lord, is right before Mass and right after Mass. And as priests, those are often the very busiest times when lots of things are coming together. So one thing I do and try to cultivate as a habit is praying those prayers, whether of St. Thomas or another preparation prayer, long before I even get into the sacristy, long before I even get into the church. And I think, you know, the same could be a good practice for the faithful, praying, you know, Sunday morning when they wake up, you know, for example, beginning to kind of get their appetite up for the Eucharist, for looking forward to Holy Communion, praying to God that this be an especially fruitful communion, or, you know, you can also make a Holy Communion for a particular intention that day, a way to focus your prayer and merit for another person you know is suffering or another person you know is far from God. So there's a whole lot that that can be done in preparation. You know, one of the sayings about St. Maximilian Kolbe is that he spent the whole of his day before receiving communion in preparation, you know, for that moment. And the whole of his day, just in terms of his habits of mind, the whole of his day after receiving communion, giving thanks, you know. So if only we could be a little bit more aware of that, that our life is punctuated by these moments of receiving the Lord in this most intense and precious way. So then we almost see our life as having these moments of preparation and thanksgiving. You're listening to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussions about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Raymond Snyder, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus, and I'm joined in the studio by Father Stephen Alcott. And today we've been discussing the Eucharist and growing in holiness. In particular, how can a Catholic grow in holiness or develop a spirituality, cultivate a sensitivity and a hunger for our Lord, His sacred presence in the Eucharist? Father Stephen, we know, of course, one of the passages we always go back to for talking about the Eucharist is John chapter 6. I think often we're using this as a apologetic text, you know, okay, let's say I've got a Protestant friend who's challenging me on the Catholic belief in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And so we pull out John 6 and we want to show just how clear the Lord is. But I think there's also great fruit for just simply meditation for those who already believe the teaching uncontroversially, you know, those who have the faith. There's also a great profit to be derived just by reading our Lord's words as a believer. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. There's that word abides again. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. I've always found that last verse I read is the most powerful for me. You know, because our Lord simply says, he who eats me, you know, how much clearer can we get? He who eats me will live because of me. How do you think we can benefit from seeing ourselves as a part of the whole body of Christ when it comes to receiving communion? Because obviously, you know, we talk about our personal growth in holiness and devotion, but how does, let's say, receiving communion worthily benefit the whole church or join us to the whole church?
That's a good question. I guess I like to look at individual examples. One way that it can is that especially we see this in people that are holy already, or people that are great examples. And when you see that hunger, it's almost that hunger is sort of infectious in a good way. In the early part of the gospel, when Mary and Joseph come to present Jesus in the temple, there are many people that probably look at them, and if they notice them at all, they think, oh, it's just another poor, you know, young couple bringing their child, you know, to be dedicated, you know, to be presented. So, but Simeon, you know, has been waiting. He's been hungering to see the Christ. And he takes the child into his arms with great gladness and says, now, Lord, you can let your servant go in peace. My eyes have seen the salvation which you have promised. And then Anna also, who has been, in a way, preparing for that communion with the Christ, you know, even in her loss of her husband and spending years in the temple praying, she also recognizes him. And their recognition placed in the gospel helps us, reminds us that we need that as well. And also, I think Jesus tried to encourage that, even in that sixth chapter of John. The chapter starts out with a miracle of feeding a large group of people with loaves by multiplying loaves, and some of them follow him. They follow him even though he goes across the sea in a mysterious way. They don't know. They find him, and he says, "You're looking for me because you hunger after regular bread." You know, and he tries to transform that hunger into a much deeper hunger, a deeper desire, a desire for the bread that comes down from heaven, the desire for that bread that when you receive it, you receive everlasting life. He wants that to take hold in them, and when he's teaching that to a whole group of people. So there is something about not just the Eucharist is a very individual thing, but it is. We're receiving it as part of the body of Christ. We're receiving it as a group of people who can be encouraged by each other, and who in turn can allow our love for Christ to infect in a good way other people.
I've always, in learning the theology of the Eucharist and even St. Thomas's specific insights, I've been, of course, able to recognize that, okay, the Eucharist, the ultimate effect of the Eucharist is the unity of the body of Christ. You know, even if I think personally on a given day at Mass, I'm thinking about receiving the Eucharist and growing in holiness in my own life, or I'm thinking about the particular people I want to pray for, we can know that it's also having the body of Christ grow in holiness mm-hmm. altogether. That's the kind of ultimate effect of the Eucharist. But I was struck recently with some folks who just came into the church at our parish who were sharing that they experienced this, that actually in receiving communion for the first time or the first few times, they felt like they were truly a part of something so much bigger than themselves, that they were truly belonging to the church. You know, they made that connection seemingly all on their own, that they know that this... while this is a very individual and personal act, it's not merely that. You know, it's a corporate act. They're now a part of the body, and they sense it by even a grace given to them on that occasion. I was also struck in how they've shared just that they've grown in their hunger for the Eucharist. You know, that's something that actually leads people to the Catholic Church. We know people, especially who have already been baptized, mm-hmm. baptism comes with it a kind of gravitation towards the Eucharist. You know, if we've been spiritually born, we need to be fed, you know. And some people experience that in a very powerful and personal way on their journey and to become Catholic.
And also those who are preparing to receive their first Holy Communion in a parish, you know, priests help, you know, the younger people, the second graders who are getting ready to receive for the first time. And there's a hunger there as well. Part of it might be, you know, just wanting to be like their older brothers and sisters or their parents, you know, who receive communion. You even see that on little infants in arms.
You know, sometimes they try
understand.
To trick us.
Yeah, they're mad that they can't receive what other people are receiving. But even young people, they look they look forward, you know, to receiving Jesus. And when I ask him, like, you're looking forward to receiving Jesus, says, yes, yes. Do you think Jesus is looking forward to coming to you? And just they say, yes. It's just this natural response, you know, and that's so true. You know, they somehow know that even as very young children, of course Jesus would want to come to me, just as much as I would want to come to him. And so that's, so Christ does want to be asked. He does want us to invite him, stay with us, Lord, stay with us, you know, but he really, really wants to be asked. He wants to be in communion with us even more, far more than we want to be in communion with him.
I'll never forget teaching Vacation Bible School once. This is when I was in college with as a part of Totus Tuus. I was teaching Vacation Bible School, and I happened to have first and second graders, you know, that, mm-hmm. that week. And so the second graders were those going into second grade, you know, preparing for first confession and communion. And I asked them if they were excited to receive Holy Communion. And they were, you know, basically cheering or screaming, you know, it was the kind of thing where, yeah, yeah, you know, they all say it all together in unison. But then one little girl suddenly just said out of in the silence, fiat, you know, fiat. Hmm. And I had taught them earlier in the week, several days earlier, about the Annunciation. But she was the one that made the connection all on her own between Mary receiving our Lord, Mary conceiving by the power of the Holy Spirit, and receiving Holy Communion. So I'll never forget that moment. And Mary's, in fact, a tremendous model for us of receptivity. And if we pray to her, she'll no doubt help us attain more benefits from her Son, our Lord, in the Eucharist. Thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimensions. My name is Father Raymond Snyder, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. I've been joined in the studio today by Father Stephen Alcott, and we'll now end in our prayer to St. Dominic. O light of the Church, teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom, preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.